I want to share with you guys about this, PrayWister.org. I've mentioned over the past few weeks, a number of times, how there's been this thing happening, ongoing, over the last year and a half, really, of the pastors in Worcester, not all of them, but a lot of them, coming together and just looking to say, let's just, one, get together, and let's pray together, let's worship together, and let's continue more and more exploring, one, just listening to the Spirit together. What is God doing around us? What are the needs? What are we perceiving? What's happening in our own hearts, in our city, in our churches? And God is doing something in our city that is not, it's actually not entirely a normal thing for a bunch of pastors from a very broad spectrum of denominations and backgrounds and beliefs to be getting together in the same place over and over and over again, multiple times over an extended period of time with a spirit of unity and togetherness and brotherhood and sisterhood. And so this kind of spirit of unity and collaboration has been growing for some time. Many of these pastors have been serving in ministry, but even specifically in this city, for decades. Decades. There are pastors in this room who have been pastoring in Worcester since the 80s when I was born. And I stand in a room with them, and I'm like, it's just humbling. That's the only word I can even begin to find for just the weight of that, the life. And just, I can't even begin to imagine all that they've had to navigate. The ups and downs and highs and lows of ministry in a city like this. For such a long time, it is astonishing. And along with that, while the majority of those pastors in the room have been here for a very, very long time, you also realize the more you talk to other pastors and just get in the room, every single one of them is still figuring stuff out. Every single one. You get in a room and they're like, man, this is, we don't have the answers. We don't have the keys that unlock the doors to, you know, monumental impact or missional significance or transformation in our city. Every single spiritual leader in this city is just going before the Lord, saying, "Lord, what would you have us to do next? What's our next step? What are you doing? How can we lean into that?" And it's humbling. I sat in a smaller circle with a few of the most established pastors in our city. Anyone would know their names and their churches. And every single one of them is just trying to figure stuff out. They are at the limits of their humanity, the limits of what they know what to do or how to do it. Even with all of their experience and life and wisdom, they're trying to figure stuff out. They're working through stuff that's hard. Personally, in their ministries, relationally with people, they've just got heavy stuff that they're trying to figure out. And something that's encouraging to me, that's encouraging to me personally, but it's also discouraging because you're like, oh, it actually never ends. You actually never get to a place in ministry or as a church, no matter what season you're in, you never arrive. ever. You never get to a place where you're just like, okay, yeah, everything's good. We've figured everything out. Everything is running the way it should. Everyone's doing all the things they should be doing. We've got everything covered. It just actually is a myth. It never happens. What is also encouraging is when I talk to pastors like that and I just tell them, like, man, this is just kind of where our church is at. It is super small. We are bare bones when it comes to programming, what we do. We don't have, like, a big thing. We don't have a lot of programs. Yeah, we have like a spin-off nonprofit and we're trying to lean into that and see what God is doing and keep that going. And we don't have like a centralized group structure, you know, like people just get together. We have lunch as a church on the first Sunday of the month. We're trying to figure out and lean into like, God, what does maybe God have for us as a church beyond Vessel? That still includes it, but that is, you know, in collaboration with other churches, and we're trying to figure some of that out. And when I share that with them, they look at me and they say, man, that is beautiful. And they say, I miss those days. They've got big churches, they have a lot of people. And anyone looking from the outside in, like, you see Instagram reels and there's activity and they're doing different things. But they look at us and they're like, man, that would be really nice. It would be so nice to just have, like, a crew, you know, that's just figuring it out together. And that's where we're at. And it's beautiful. So all of that is just encouraging, you know. It's refreshing, you know. People prayed specifically for me as a bivocational pastor, and it was just, man, it's just good to be in that room. So I'm going to keep, as those times happen in the months ahead, that particular gathering is going to continue to be a quarterly thing. So we're going to keep sharing that as it comes up so that anyone who wants to and is able to be a part of that, you can be. But this was one of the things that was shared in that evening. Some of the, again, the desire, our desire for these gatherings and for this gathering of ministry leaders and again, anyone from our churches who's able to be there, to unite believers in Whistler around our shared love for Christ, our joint commitment to the gospel, and a common vision for spiritual awakening in Whistler and beyond. That's what we want. We want to be a part of what God is doing here, and that is bigger than any one church. It's bigger than any one, you know, individual thing that a church is trying to do. Through a multifaceted prayer movement, break the spiritual stronghold that exists in this region, opening the path for God to move freely. Does God need us, right? Like, we could talk in all the nuance of that, but at the end of the day, God, the Spirit, goes where he's wanted. We see that in Scripture. We see that throughout church history. The Spirit moves and goes where he's wanted, where he's invited, where his people are saying, we just want you, right? And so as a church, as a collective body, as the Church of Worcester, we're just trying to put ourselves in that posture of saying, God, we can't manufacture something here, but we want to see you. We want more. To establish a supportive, grace-filled relationship with civic and civil entities. Again, collaboration, not even just a church thing, but how can we pour in and lean in and invest and partner with our city to make a difference, to lay the spiritual footing for a new and current ministries to transform our city with the love of Christ. So this isn't just about City Light. And as we continue to take steps and consider and explore, what does it look like? Even we talk about us collectively and our mission as a church, this is going to be a part of that. our goal is not just to find our thing, but to very intentionally explore what is our thing in concert with the bigger work that God is doing in our city. So while, again, talking with these pastors, sitting down and receiving that encouragement of like, man, like, embrace the season you're in, and hearing just their, affirmation of that in a sense, the reality is there are still steps for us to take, and there's progress for us to make as a church. And that's really been the whole point of this emphasis over the last, starting in January, highlighting and shining a light on these areas of formation, community, mission. And it's a beautiful thing. The thing that happens when you shine a light on something is it reveals what is there, and you also see where there's gaps, right? That's the cool thing and the scary thing about turning lights on and shining lights on things. So I've been talking a lot about these things, and we're beginning, as I kind of alluded last week to the idea of kind of moving into a spring season as a church, where kind of some things are thawing and opening up. And normally when you think about spring, I think the kind of archetype image in our minds is like blossoming and things are beautiful and everything is growing. And that is part of spring. That's like the end of spring, right? The beginning of spring is kind of nasty, right? It's like everything's a little bit dirty and all the beautiful snow that was just kind of covering things melts away and you realize, oh, there's like trash over here. There's potholes that need to be filled in the street. There's stuff that needs to be done, right? There's cleaning, there's spring cleaning. There's just stuff that's accumulated over time. And so the year ahead for us as a church is going to be like that kind of vibe. It's like spring. It's like spring cleaning time, okay? There's stuff that we just got to work on as a church. And to borrow from a sports analogy, well, we saw those three words there. In sports, they talk about like a rebuild year. And that's kind of like what the year ahead is going to be like for us as a church. And I'm going to keep talking about this, obviously, as our crew rotates from week to week as we get into September. We're not going to do anything drastic here in August because we got to have, like, people in the room, okay? But you guys are getting to be on the front end of this today. You're the inner circle, all right? So way to go. But in a rebuild year, you know that you're not going to win a lot of games, okay? And that's not really the goal. Like, yeah, you want to have some wins, right? You want to get some traction. You want to see some improvement. You know you're definitely not going to win a championship. That's not even the goal in a rebuild year, right? You just know that's not on the table. That's not what you're here for in a rebuild year. The goal is to focus on structure, strategy, developing people, putting people in the right places or back in the right places. In sports, usually it means getting rid of some people, but we're not trying to do that, right? Okay. We're going to work with what we've got here, okay? So praise God. But the priority is long-term. It's about structural changes, building on you've got a foundation, but it's time to build and rebuild on it. Long-term improvements rather than short-term success. Again, get whatever short-term wins you can, get some momentum, get some energy, that's great. But that's not the goal. That's not the ultimate goal. So we're going to continue. I'm going to go back to this one here and just keep these words up there. We're absolutely going to keep diving into personal spiritual practices and spiritual formation. But for us, really the biggest areas to lean into are the community and mission components of this. What does it look like to be a fully, kind of a holistic, full-bodied disciple of Jesus? It's someone who is being more and more formed into the image of Christ in the community of faith and engage active, having an active presence in their context for the good of the world. Individually, but also communally. And this has been the goal all along, but you guys are already kind of feeling that hunger for the collective elements of that. You know, Kristen alluded to it last week. Like, yeah, I've been talking a lot about the individual elements of this because that's foundational. If we're not living this individually, that's like step one, okay? But as we move and step into the year ahead, we're going to continue building this idea of our collective community. What do we do collectively, holistically? And this involves our engagement with one another outside of this space, Sundays, right? Sunday is a huge part of the collective worship and life of any church. From day one, that's been the case. But it also goes beyond that. And so we're going to talk about, again, I mentioned we're leaning into what would a small group, midweek groups type thing look like moving into the fall, and we're going to keep talking about that in the month ahead. But this also does involve, again, in a big way, our corporate worship on a weekly basis. And all of the things that go into that. So in the year ahead, just some of the things, when we talk about rebuild year and kind of leaning into what are some of those gaps and things we're working on in the year ahead, all of us, we're going to be bringing and building out our elder team. That's one thing. Officially designating deacons who oversee particular areas of service. This is something that we just got to do. We've been operating in a lot of ways, like, honestly, for too long out of, like, living room. You know, we came from a living room, and then it was like, okay, well, we're meeting in a skate park now, and all of the things with starting a nonprofit and leaning into that, and there's just so many things in a given week and month, and weeks turn to months, turn to years, and it's like, okay, yeah, we got to lean into some things, and that's one of them. We need to bring greater structure to our ministry teams and the roles, the leadership behind those teams, and the responsibilities behind them. We're going to need help with media. If you know how to work a phone and you're present on social media, you can be a part of that team, right? The media team. Currently, that team kind of doesn't exist. It's like, are there people that can do it? And every once in a while, maybe they can post something? Yes. But there's little structure or plan or strategy behind that. We need to bring more structure to things like setup and tear down. Currently, that's mostly me and my boys running that, right? John helps pull stuff out. Kendall is able to show up often. But even things like tearing down, we need someone to really oversee that and schedule people. If we have a definitive crew of people that, like, they're the teardown people for a particular day, it reduces confusion and chaos around, like, is everybody doing this or is nobody doing this? And it's wonderful to have just everyone pitching in when they can and how they can, but having just greater communication and structure and plan behind all of that is just better for everyone and brings clarity and good things, just stuff like that. We need help with hospitality, welcoming people at the door, thinking about what a person thinks about who's here for the first time. We need somebody who, like, that is how they think. Someone who is like, what does someone think about when they're here for the first time and you live and breathe that? We need somebody doing that all the time and telling me, hey, we need to do this, we need this, we need this, we need this. And I'm going to be like, all right, thank you for telling. We're going to put all the resources we need to behind that. But you got to tell me when we need that person who 100%, that is your passion, okay? If that's you, you already know what you need to do. Just come and talk to me, okay? We need people following up with people after they join us as a guest, who follow up with people after they like kind of disappear, right? Who like you, your heart and your passion and in your soul, you're like, oh, I'm gonna text so-and-so. Oh, I'm gonna get their email. I'm gonna reach out to them and just let them know that they were missed. Currently all of these things are either kind of falling on my shoulders or Carrie's shoulders, or they're not happening at all. And that's my fault ultimately, but that's why this is a rebuild year, okay? This isn't a guilt trip. This is just saying, hey, this is what we need to do. This is what we need to lean into. Something as little as this, dumping out the coffee grounds at the end of a Sunday morning. Currently, this is no one's like job. Nobody is like specifically maybe assigned to do this, but Carrie, if nobody else does it, Carrie is the person who does that on any given week. That's not really her responsibility, but she does it because that's her. She sees it. She sees everything, by the way, and she can't do everything, but she does that every single week. And if she doesn't do it, maybe I'll see it and I'll do it. But we need people who are like, I'm looking for that. I'm going to own that. And beyond, whatever the case may be, so that those things, even just those little tiny details. So I want to see, man, a race to the coffee pot at the end of the Sunday. Or as every person is leaving the door, I just want to see like heads turning right. Just like, did someone do the coffee? And every single person, whoever's like the first person to leave, like double check it and make sure. Is someone doing the coffee? Okay. We'll start there. That'll be like our step one. That's going to be our first small win, is just getting the coffee covered. Okay. And if I see Carrie cleaning up coffee grounds again, I will quit the ministry. I'll tell you. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true at all. But you get what I'm saying. All right. Let's all jump in. That's just one example of many little things that we just gotta say, okay, hey, let's lean in here as a community. If you see something that you're like, man, I feel like that's not really getting done, that's not really being addressed, one, don't assume that someone is actually responsible for it already. Maybe someone is, and it's just falling through the cracks, but like communally, let's come together and be like, okay, yeah. Like if everyone even wants to just like make a list of everything that you see that is not the way it should be, I'm serious, like make a list and you can send it to me. That doesn't mean I'm going to do all of the things, but it's going to help us really lay out, okay, like these are just all the real honest nuts and bolts things that we got to do to make sure they're covered. And it's not just about those little things. It's about how we come together as a community ultimately so that we can focus on the most important things. And so that when people come in the door and they become a part of our community, those things aren't a distraction to them communing with God and with us. That they're able to focus on the most important things, okay? We need people who are passionate about cleanliness, who will go to the bathrooms and check and say, like, man, is this, like, clean enough? Is all the stuff back there clean enough? If you're, like, a master renovator and you just are like, yeah, I know how to lay tile and completely renovate and actually make a bathroom look nice, I'll just say City Light will fund that. We'll make those a welcoming space. It's still kind of scary going down there, but so that when people go in the door, they're not like, ugh, what happened in here, right? We'll get behind that. And there's more. These are just like a few little areas. Not all little, but some of the high-level things that we need to work on as a church, and this year ahead is going to be our opportunity to do that work. And we'll continue to flesh out more details in the weeks and months ahead. Again, but when it comes to our corporate gathering and coming together for this time, all of that is super important. When it comes to mission, well, I have a couple passages on this. Again, on top of everything I shared already about this collective work among the churches and pastors and leaders in our city, I've talked about over the last few weeks just really a growing sense in my own heart and a passion. And this really started in the fall. I started reading quite a bit more on this topic, the topics around poverty and need and justice and inequality, and just really getting a sense of the Spirit kind of re-softening and rekindling my own heart and love for our own city. It's easy to live here, and you experience interactions with people and traffic or wherever, and it's like, what, this is the worst. You just kind of get a little jaded by this place. It kind of irks you a little bit. And so, again, that idea of, like, man, winter and spring thawing, like, that's been part of what God's been doing in my own heart. But what does it look like for us as a church collectively to lean into addressing real needs in people's lives and in our community that we live in, the city that we live in? And this is a verse that I've reflected on a lot over the last 6-9 months that I think just as a proverb should, encapsulates a lot. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food. The idea of fallow ground is it's like, it's ready. It's ready. It's ready for all the things that need to be done. Ready for sowing, ready for harvesting. But it is swept away through injustice. So this isn't a new thing. This isn't a new problem. But this happens in our city. It's easy to look at people that you see who are struggling or who are in need and think, oh, well, if they would just go to work, if they would just fill in the blank, then they wouldn't be in the situation that they're in. And maybe that's true for some people, or maybe it was true at some point in their life. Who knows? This is complex, how one thing leads to another. But the reality is there are a lot of people and situations and needs in our city that are just straight up the result of injustice and inequality and harm that's being committed against people who are made in the image of God. Some people are being pushed down for the purpose of other people being able to benefit and prosper at the expense of other people. And that's something that as God's people, we are called to care about and to do something about. This passage in James, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Not going to do a full deep dive word study on this idea of visiting today, but the word visit doesn't do it justice. It sounds like you just kind of show up and you just sit with them. That's what I think of when I see the word visit. But this has this idea of paying careful attention to and exploring and investigating the needs of people. This is a very active, kind of like research type mentality. you're thinking carefully about the needs of the most vulnerable in your community. That's what that means. You're paying careful attention. You're exploring not just what their situation is, but what is actually going to be the most helpful, beneficial thing for them. How can they actually be cared for? How can their needs actually be addressed in real, tangible, long-term ways? And then actually moving to do that. That's religion that is pure and undefiled. Not just doing activity for activity's sake. We are called to care about the needs of the most vulnerable people in our city. And in light of this imperative to visit those kinds of needs, we need to carefully discern how God would have us to engage in this work in collaboration with other churches and leaders in our city. And this goes much deeper than planning service projects or doing stuff because we want to feel good about doing something, right? And I'm not saying that's anyone's heart is to just do something for the sake of doing something. But this is why this work needs to be slow and thoughtfully, strategically planned and implemented. In the same way that businesses do research and development before they launch a new initiative or a new product or try to do something that's presented to a lot of people, we need to do some of that in a fresh way when it comes to mission in our city. We need to do some research and development that's based on 2025, the organizations that are actually already doing some of this work, the churches that are already actively doing some of this work, nonprofits, actual city offices and entities at the state level. There's a lot of people that are already, they literally live in this space. And guess what? One, they're not solving all of it themselves. But two, what we're not going to do is just really quickly decide on our own easy thing that we're going to do and just hand out some free stuff because that'll make us feel good. We're not going to do that. If we care about long-term results and outcomes rather than short-term excitement, this dramatically changes the way we go about all of this. Because much of the missional activity that's carried out by churches is more focused really on meeting the needs of the church. Like, churches have a missional box that they're supposed to check. They're like, oh, we have to be doing stuff in our city. Okay, so what can we do? And this is like the mission trip mindset. This is when churches come to John and they're like, hey, we got a bunch of people and we just want them to do stuff. Right? And they mean well. Like, this is good intentions, of course. They're God's people. They're like, they have genuinely good hearts and they want to just do stuff. And, but it usually has more to do with satisfying that desire in ourselves rather than asking much harder questions of what is actually going to be the most helpful thing for the people that need what, right? I got to be able to fill in that blank. What do they actually need? And what is the most helpful way to meet that need? We often prioritize short-term, impersonal help or handouts. People coming through a line to get free stuff. There's no connection, no relationship, no long-term connection, no empowerment of them as human beings made in the image of God. There's an us-them dynamic hero, needy people. We need to think carefully about how all of this affects the way we think about and execute service and mission. There's a way to do this that's relatively easy and exciting and not always bad, right? Jesus said, look, if you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, he's like, you did it to me, okay? There's a place for simple, loving service or emergency help, right? Someone's in a dire situation and there's room for that. There's place for that. But when we talk about overarching strategy and focus and the standard kind of way we do things, we got to think carefully about these things. Doing things this way is much harder. It's less exciting. It doesn't make as many headlines. It doesn't get as much attention. But it's focused on genuinely helping, empowering, and relationally building life with people in our community. And this is not just my opinion, by the way. I'm not making this stuff up. I've been doing a lot of reading myself on all of these concepts, talking to people, here I have some of the books. I don't want to overwhelm you guys with resources. Again, I say that all the time, but I continue to do it, so, you know, you're welcome. This is a book by Matthew Desmond, who is a Harvard professor and won a Pulitzer Prize for this, but it's called Evicted. It just goes deeply into the lives of people who are evicted or on the brink of eviction from their apartments. It's focused particularly in Milwaukee, but he kind of zooms out and talks about this issue at the national level. And then he wrote a follow-up book to this called Poverty by America that was just published last year. If you want to read one resource that just kind of provides a helpful big picture view of poverty and some of the many dynamics that go into it, this is a good one. I don't 100% agree with all of his proposed solutions, right? You know, then there's things like that. But we need to understand this broader issue from a not just a church perspective, right? That's important. This is a book I picked up, and all of this is related to my research as well that I'm working on toward my doctoral program, but I read this book this past week. It's called Toxic Charity, How Churches and Charities Hurt Those They Help. Often well-intentioned, mean the best, but don't think carefully about what we're really doing in local missions, especially in international missions. Written by people and individuals who have been in this space for decades. When this book was written, this author had been doing inner city ministry for over 4 decades and is still doing it, to my knowledge. And then he wrote this follow-up to that, Charity Detox, what charity would look like if we cared about results. When Helping Hurts, this is maybe a little more mainstream. Some of you have maybe even seen this or read this yourself. How to alleviate poverty without hurting the poor and yourself. People are writing these books because this is a very real issue, right? We often do things meaning the best, but we don't realize we're actually creating systems of dependency and disempowerment rather than actually treating people as image bearers who are, yes, have needs, but also have far more resources than we often attribute to them. Becoming whole, why the opposite of poverty isn't the American dream. If Jesus came to bring good news to the poor, Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We have to think carefully about what is our end goal working with people in poverty, people who appear to us as very needy. Is our goal just to get them to a place where they have a middle-class income and a place that we think we would like to live in? They're there holding down, you know, a white-collar job. They got a car. You know, they're saving up for a mortgage, right? Are those, is that what we think of when we think of, like, someone who is spiritually mature? If it's not that, then we need to think carefully about, okay, what are we trying to, how are we trying to help people form and be formed into the image of Christ who may continue to be poor, like forever? What is that actually, how do we think about that? That's a struggle. Obviously, we're reading this, Generous Justice by Tim Keller. No comment necessary. How about this? This is completely from a sociological perspective. Understanding poverty. So many people have a lot of information to share about this stuff that we need to understand. This is a book that's designed for government workers, educators, social workers, that kind of space. But there's so much. I've only begun, like, kind of working through this slowly. And it's like, man, I need this education, right? Like, this is, I don't know half of this stuff. But it's essential. Churches want to just, like, put up a tent and give out free stuff. And people who actually work in this space, they've been devoting their lives to understand what is actually needed to help people. And we're like, we want to just, you know, jump in and be like, we're going to solve this issue. And it's like, come on, guys. Bridges Out of Poverty, follow-up by Ruby Payne. She wrote this as a follow-up to the previous book, Strategies for Professionals and Communities. Not solutions. She doesn't say solutions. She says strategies, right? So it's going to be a process. I haven't opened this one up yet, but I'm excited about it. It says, From Dependence to Dignity, How to Alleviate Poverty, Not Solve, But Alleviate, Through Church-Centered Microfinance. That sounds interesting. Okay. Really, really cool stuff. Very, very interesting. But we need a team of people. When we think about mission and our collective mission, we need a team of people who want to be on the front end of doing this careful thinking, planning, who want to be students of our city. You want to visit and inspect and carefully explore the needs of our city with me. You want to learn about the various organizations and agencies already invested in these areas. I want people to read these books with me and talk about how these principles influence the way that we think about and engage in mission collectively as a church, how we collaborate with other churches and organizations around us, including Vessel Skate Park, obviously, and yes, we want to get some, like, short-term wins. Sure, we want to explore what can we do. What are things we can do in the short term let's do something. But also, let's also think carefully about that. Even whatever that may be. I don't have all the answers, but. If that's something you're like, yeah, I want to be a part of that. I want to like be a part of that conversation and figuring out what that looks like. That's really like step one of doing something collectively, is putting heads together and doing the hard work of actually, like, we want to do this well. We want to do this with careful thought and attention, not just trying to check a box for ourselves because we say mission is important, so we just have to check a box and do some activity and do some stuff, okay? If all of this sounds like a lot to you, you're not wrong. but it's the work we have to do, and we're going to make progress. And we're going to continue laying out more concrete details as we approach the fall, as everyone settles into a nice, normal, you know, September-October routine. That's going to be beautiful. After Labor Day, what I'm asking you to do now is this, is pray. Pray. Prayerfully consider where the Spirit may be leading you to lean in, whether it's coffee grounds, cleaning coffee carafes, or getting an education on poverty and sociology and the complex web of all of that, or anything in between. Consider where the Lord would have you lean in as we transition to the fall and the year ahead. What tool or hammer you're going to pick up as we, you know, we're like rebuilding a wall. It's like Nehemiah 5.0, 5000.0. It's nothing new happening here. Pray about that. Pray. I'm going to shoot for this. I don't know how much this is going to be a work in progress, but pray for every person or every family in our church every day. If there's like a time in your mind where you can do that, if you're laying awake in bed at night or you're waking up and you're like, I don't want to get up, and you're just in one of those like liminal space moments, you know, where you're just like, I don't even know what to do, use that time to pray. In your mind, just start Rolodexing through the names and faces of the people in our church, and just as they come, you may not remember everyone, or you may forget, or you may fall asleep in the middle of it, or you'll get distracted and you'll start thinking about, you know, something else, whatever. But pray for every person, every family, all the kids in our church every single day. And pray for me and Carrie and our family every day. Pray for us. Something that I was reminded of on Wednesday night at our prayer gathering was that I need prayer. I don't remember the last time someone prayed for me specifically and just like put their hand on me. And I had people praying for me like with power on Wednesday night. Let me tell you what. And I was just like, man, I needed that. Thank you. So pray for me. Pray for Carrie. Pray for everybody. Pray for our city. Pray for the churches in our city. Pray expectantly, eagerly, leaning into the work that the Spirit is doing among us and around us and through us. Like it something is happening, but we've got to lean into it and step into it and say, we want this. And that means we got to do our part in our home court, right? So we're going to do it. We'll take our next step, and I'm excited. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are grateful to be yours, your children, your sons and daughters, to be known and loved and cared for by you. You are faithful. You are good to us. You're merciful. And God, we pray for this time and season you have us in, for where you're leading, for what you're revealing. And God, we just want to be submitted to you. We want to be yielded to you. We don't want to just do a bunch of stuff because for any other reason than that we are just being moved by your Spirit and by your love and by your goodness. with a passion for one another, a love for one another, a love for our city. And would you just stir and rekindle within us a passion to just want to see people's lives transformed by your love, by the gospel. That would saturate our own hearts and minds daily. That it would ooze out of us individually, as families, as a church. And as you're moving among the other leaders and churches in our community, would you just continue to reveal and show us how you're leading us and moving us to connect and collaborate and lock arms with and come alongside and be others coming alongside with us. Lord, we know that you're moving. And so we want to join you. Would you just give us the eyes to see and the courage to take that next step? We look to you and we love you. We're grateful to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.